We are going to go to the Bible, okay, just so you don't get nervous about that. We are going to get there. Between now and the sabbatical, we're closer to that than you think about it. We have missions conference. We have a couple of other missionaries reporting to us as well. And so there's actually between now and the end of November, I think I figured up in this particular service, I think I'm only preaching four times, I think, just because of missionary. I don't know that we've ever had a time when we've had so many missionaries come home and want to report, and because of their schedules, we ended up back to back. Matter of fact, we have one on the 31st of August and one the first Sunday in September. We'll have three in November, all reporting. They're all our missionaries, so we don't typically like it that way, but it just kind of happens. And so I tell you all that to say that I'm not real sure what to do about a new series. I know what the next new series is going to be, but I hate to preach a message and then wait 3 weeks and preach a message and wait 5 weeks. And so I think what the Lord would have me to do is just do a couple of miscellaneous things over the next little while. And this morning, I know for sure this is what he wants me to do. And we may come back to this subject next week as well. But I've entitled the message, "But If Not." Have you ever had a "but if not" moment in your life? Maybe not those particular words, but my guess is that you have indeed had something very, very similar to this. For instance, have you ever had time with your children where you've said, "If you clean your room really, really good, but if not," right? If you don't do that, then here's what's going to happen. Maybe we're going to plan for rain, but if not, we're going to have to hand water this garden or these flowers or this or that. Or we're planning to do this, but if not, what about this? What about with God? Have you ever had a "but if not" moment with God? I love the story of Dave Rover. Rover, I think is how you say his last name. He was a Vietnam veteran and was in heavy combat and was basically blown up by a white phosphorus grenade. In the hospital, months. He tells the story. It doesn't sound hilarious, but it is hilarious when he tells it. White phosphorus is a particular chemical that when it's touched with water, it explodes. And so he said, as he's laying in his bed, he's sweating because the pain is so bad. But every time sweat would hit a place where white phosphorus was again, he would have these little fires ignite on his body. And he said at one point he was laying upside down because his back was pretty bad off. And he was sweating and it kept exploding and eventually burned through the stretcher he was on and his head hit the floor. It's crazy. And he lost his ears completely gone, one of his eyes completely gone. They had to reconstruct his face. One hand is almost completely gone. And he talks about what God did in those days as he is trying to figure out what's going on. And he now gives his testimony. He plays the piano. He jokingly says, when someone says, "How do you play the piano?" He says, "By ear." And he takes his ear off and hits the keys on it, and so forth. It's quite hilarious. But he tells about this moment. He said, so many things had gone wrong, so many surgeries, all of this stuff. And he said, "I was just tired of it." And he said, "I'm at this little country church. It's just me and God. I'm standing on the porch." And he said, "I said to God, 'God, I'm going to step across this threshold. And when I step across this threshold, you better heal me.'" And he said, "I went to take a step and I tripped over the threshold and hit the floor." And he said, as I'm laying on the floor, it's like God and the Holy Spirit said, "Or what?" And he said, "I laid there and said, if not, I'll just keep serving you." Amen. And that's really the crux of this. By the way, there are a number of these passages in Scripture that tell about this thing. For instance, Luke 13 and verse 9. "And if it bear fruit, well, and if not," we could say, "but if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Matthew 6 and verse 15. "But if ye forgive not," but if not, "men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Leviticus 26 and verse 14. "But if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments," then God gives some consequences with that. Would you take your Bibles with me and turn to Daniel chapter 3? I intentionally didn't give you the text ahead of time because this story is a very familiar story. Matter of fact, there's a danger in it being so familiar that we don't pay attention to it. I'm going to look at one verse to begin with, and then we'll go back and look at the context. I think we need to get verse 17 before we get to verse 18. It says, verse 17, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." I don't know how many of you have been to a point in your life where you tried to negotiate with God. Maybe you weren't exactly negotiating with God, but in essence you were. God, I need you to do X. I want you to do X. And God, if you got to do da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I want us to see this morning that we must trust and obey God no matter what life throws at us. As I preach this morning, I am very much aware that this is far easier preached than lived. It just is. It's far easier to say, oh yeah, I'm going to trust God no matter what, until we're in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then can we trust God in the midst of it? So I want us to look at the context of this because I think there are principles, and we're going to get to the crux of the matter here, I think we see from this text as well. Okay, so number one principle here, they refused to obey a heathen command that violated Scripture. Nebuchadnezzar asked them to bow down, okay? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 16 answered and said unto thee, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not going to bow down. They didn't bow down before, and we're not going to bow down. Matter of fact, O king, we're not going to serve your images no matter what happens. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. What was this a violation of? Well, Exodus 20 and verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 7, thou shalt have none other gods before me. These boys had determined, these young men now probably, they had determined we're going to obey God and it doesn't matter what it costs us. And the king said, okay, I'll tell you what it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your lives because I'm going to throw you in a burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that's going to deliver you out of that, boys? See how you like that? And they're like, sorry, we're not going to obey you. We're not moving. This is where we stand. If we die, we die. It's okay. We're not moving. So this was based on the fact that they knew what God's word clearly had said to them. Number two truth. They were faced with an angry authority. Chapter 3 and verse 13 says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. I don't know about you, but as I was just working through this, rage can be intimidating. You ever had someone get really angry? I'm talking about over the top, you were scared, angry at you. You would not be human if you were not scared in that moment. And wondering, maybe you're prepping, but what is exactly going to happen next? It's kind of a humorous story now, but I can tell you at the time it was not humorous. We had taken my mom and dad to Chicago. We met Ben and Becca there, and we rode on Lake Michigan on a boat. We really had a pretty good day overall. My mom and dad have never been in a big city, okay? Atlanta is not a big city, okay? I'm just going to tell you that. Compared to New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, Atlanta's not a big city. Charlotte is certainly not a big city, okay, comparatively, all right? So it's funny when people say, oh, I've been to big city before. Yeah, Shelby's not a big city. It may be to Lattimore, but it's not otherwise, okay, in the process of these things. So my mom and dad had never been to big city anyway, so subways and all that was a little intimidating for them. But overall, we had a good day. Well, there we were at a bus station because you had to ride buses to get to the subway to get to the place where we were parked. And so there was a guy there in this little area, plenty of places, but he had spread out his stuff. And I just walked around the corner and said, hey, my dad's a little weak on his legs. Would you mind if he sat here? And I'm telling you, that guy gave me a cussing probably like I have never had before. That includes my Marine Corps days. I mean, he cussed me up one side and down another. And I was like, oh boy, have I lit a fire in somebody. And now my adrenaline's running because I have my wife, my mom and dad there, and I don't know what this guy's going to do next. Like, I'm prepared for whatever he's going to do next, but I'm not sure what he's going to do next. And he kept going. He just kept going. So the next bus that pulls up, he doesn't get on. We get on it. You're like, where was it going? Didn't matter. It was away from him, and that was a good thing at that point. I'll figure out where we're going later. While we're on the bus, he's continuing. Like, he is just, out. Because I asked him if my dad could sit down. I was like, bud, what is wrong with you? Like, I would hate to be your life, right? But I can tell you, I had some adrenaline. Like, I was shaking a little bit when I was getting done because I'm thinking, I really don't want to have to take him out, but what does he do if he attacks my family? I mean, it's intimidating. It just is. This is what they're doing. And by the way, this guy actually has the authority to do whatever he wants to them. They're slaves. They're captives in a foreign land. So this is an intimidating situation. Number three, the authority threatened God, so to speak. Look at verse 15. Now, if you be ready that at what time you hear, and he lists all those instruments there, you fell down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He threatened God, didn't he? Now, can I warn you, it is here that we start making assumptions about God. We make assumptions about how God will act because he is challenged. Therefore, he's going to do X. But be careful. Because the truth is, we don't know how God's going to act. And you can say, well, God protects the innocent. He does. Psalms 146 and verse 9, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Psalm 68 and verse 5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widow is God, his holy habitation. Yes, absolutely, he does those things. But he doesn't always do it when and how we think. Because we're not God. And if these boys, these men, would have assumed that because the king threatened God, that God was bound to respond a certain way, they would have been disappointed. And here's what happens. I've heard a lot of people, they've said to me, they've said it to other people, well, I thought God would do X and X, and he didn't, so I'm mad at him. The problem is, what you thought God would do was not actually what God was going to do. We don't have all the information. I think it's interesting. Number four, and this is where kind of the crux of the matter really boils down. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now, it's really interesting. This word careful here is literally means we have no need on this matter to present a defense to you. Here's what I think they're saying. Our God doesn't need to be defended. And we don't have to answer you in defense of our God. Whatever our God does is perfectly fine. We don't necessarily have to offer a defense to you. I'm not required to do that. Now, this is really important, okay? God needs no defense, and neither does his children. And sometimes we believe we need to offer a defense of God. And then we get into trouble. The truth is, okay, let's all be honest here this morning. There are passages of Scripture that I do not understand. I don't know why God made the decisions he made. I don't know. So I can jump in there and try to give some solutions, but inevitably, I make a mess of that. The fact is, God made the decisions because he's God. And I'm not. That's the bottom line. Well, that's a cop-out. You're just copping out because you don't really have an answer. I don't have an answer for that. I do have other answers that God has made clear to me, but I don't have an answer for that. So they're like, look, we don't know everything. One of the most important things for us to know is that we do not know all the facts. All of us have been in a situation at times where we thought we knew the facts and we made decisions or we made assumptions and then later found out that we didn't have all the facts and it changed what we would have done or what we should have done. Do you all agree here this morning that there are things when God acts that we don't know? But there's tons of things we don't know. Are there times when what God does appears to us to be one way? Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm going to tell you where this message came from at the end of the message, Lord willing. Psalm 7 and verse 11, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. Like, well, if he's angry with the wicked every day, amen, he needs to strike them. Yeah, but he's also gracious as the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Like, well, how can he be angry with the wicked every day and be merciful at the same time? Because he's God. And aren't you glad he's merciful to you too? Now, I certainly am. Now, how many of you, I've asked this before, but how many of you did not get saved the very first time you heard the gospel? In other words, you rejected the gospel the first time you heard it. Raise your hand really high in the air. Look around the room. That is well over 50%. Aren't you glad he was merciful? Today's my wife's spiritual birthday. And if you ask her about her salvation testimony, she'll tell you as a little girl, she was defiant to God. It was as if she shook her little fist in his face like, no, I'm not going to surrender to you. I'm awful glad he was merciful to her. So God is merciful. He says, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. Number five, truth. Let's read verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The longer I reflect on these verses, they may be some of the most powerful verses in all the Word of God. Especially when it comes to a declaration of faith. Now, I want us to work through this. Number one, or number five here as we look through this. They were confident in God's ability to deliver, but not if he would do so. Either way, they said, we're going to be delivered from you, O king. Now, this one's a hard one for me. Can I tell you, for years, this is where I have struggled with faith. Do I believe God can? 1,000% all day, every day, God can do whatever he wants to do. Do I believe that God will always keep his word? 1,000% every day. Do I believe that God is going to act in this way? I don't know that. Is God going to act in this time? I don't know that either. I've had guys say things like, well, listen, I mean, here's the deal. If you invite lost people to come to your service, people will get saved. You just need to have faith. Well, do you know how many factors there are in that? I could have all the faith in the world, and God's not going to twist the arm of the sinners. They have a free will too in that process. I'm going to tell you what I have faith in. I have faith in God. I have faith in God's word all the time. But I don't know. This is what they're saying. By the way, King, just want to make this clear to you. God can deliver us. There is no question about that. You say, who is that God that can deliver you? I can tell you who he is. He's our God. He can deliver us. We don't know that he will. Amazing. Does it mean that we lack faith? No, faith is in what God has said. These men believed that ultimately God would take care of those who are obedient, one way or another. That's powerful faith. They believed that God would reward obedience, but what does that look like? It looks totally different for different people, doesn't it? It looks totally different for missionaries who spent 40 or 50 years on the fields faithfully serving and others who never made it to the field because they died a martyr's death within the first couple of months they were there. Faith is when John Patton arrived in the New Hebrides Islands, other missionaries had landed on those islands and immediately were slaughtered. And John Patton wasn't. I can't explain all that God was doing, but I can tell you that God is able to deliver. Now, this is where I believe the statements are powerful. But if not, But if not? Number six truth, if for some reason God doesn't deliver the way we expect Him to, we will still be obedient to Him. Let that sink into you. I don't know exactly what they're saying. Okay, so I'm going to be up front. I don't know exactly what they're saying. I'm going to tell you what it appears that they're saying to me. It appears to me that what they're saying is, this is who our God is. Our God is able to deliver, and either way, He's going to deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if for some reason our God fails us, we're not obeying you. We're going to obey Him. Now, wait. What do you mean if God fails you, you're still going to obey Him? That is the kind of faith they had in their God. Now, by the way, is God going to fail them? He's not, okay? But if for some reason He would, and I love this, no wonder the king gets ticked off. Because they're basically saying, our God is able to deliver us, and He's going to deliver us one way or another out of your hand, King. It really doesn't matter. But even if He doesn't, we're not obeying you. We have our orders. Now remember what He's threatened them with. Fiery furnace is right there. This is not an idle threat. And we know the end of the story. They don't. So many times we superimpose on these biblical characters what we already know. But at that moment, they had no clue. Wow. This is the statement. It's a powerful one. We will not disobey our God, no matter what He does to us. That's challenging to me. To say whatever. We don't have time this morning, and I believe that the Lord will have us go back and look at individual Bible characters. But we can, probably most of you that know your Bible immediately can think of things. For instance, what does Job say? Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Did Job know what was going on? He has no clue what's going on. He doesn't know that there was this quote-unquote conversation between the devil and God. He doesn't have any clue about that. He's just saying, hey, God can do whatever He wants to me. I'm going to still trust Him. Wow. Abraham? We don't know until we get to the book of Hebrews that Abraham thought, well, I think I'm going to kill my son, but even if I kill him, God's able to raise him up. I think Abraham fully expected to kill Isaac. I think that's absolutely clear in Scripture. And yet he knew that he was the promised seed, so God's going to raise him from the dead. Question, how many resurrections had been up to that point? Well, he didn't have history of that. What a declaration of faith. God, I really don't want to kill my son, but if not, but if not, but if not, that's what these guys are saying. But if not, full trust in our God. The seventh truth that we see from their lives is they stay calm in the midst of an unbelievable difficulty. How do you walk in a fire that's already killed people? I mean, sometimes we forget what's really taking place here. Okay, they're bound up. The guys that carried them to the fire, it's so hot as they get ready to throw them in that they die. The guys that are carrying them die. You ever been around a fire so hot? Last year, I cut my ivy all the way down. I have ivy on my back wall, and it had gotten ugly and so forth, so I cut it all down, and I piled it up in my fire pit, which is not a big fire pit, and I waited about a week or so, and I thought, it's still green. It'll burn slow. Ivy's not going to burn that bad anyway, you know. Wrong answer. When I lit that thing, it was like an explosion. I'll never do that again, I'll tell you that. It burnt the lights on my porch, like completely fried them out. It scared me. Like I was genuinely scared at what it was going to do. It was that hot. I couldn't get close to it to try to control it. I can't imagine what kind of heat this was. And here are these guys. Now, please, I'm not trying to be flippant, but here are these guys just... Okay. Like, what? How do you seem calm in the midst of a fire? How do you walk in the midst of this kind of fire that kills other people? The answer is really easy, isn't it? It's the presence of Jesus. That's what it is. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." If you've been through some kind of difficulty, you probably have received that text, that verse from me in a text message. It's interesting. The Hebrew word for mind here can be translated as imaginations or frame of mind or work. Now, I want you to do this for me for a moment, okay? "That will keep him in perfect peace whose imaginations are stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." You ever have imaginations run wild with you? Yeah, absolutely. That's easy to do. Okay, let's put the second word in there. "That will keep him in perfect peace whose frame of mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." The third word, "That will keep him in perfect peace whose work is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." And I don't know what word God intended there. The Hebrew word can mean all of those things, but all of them would apply. In other words, God says when we focus on him, all the world seems far away. As Valerie was singing this morning, I thought, custom-made song for this message. The word trust means to be confident, unsuspecting, to cause to rely, to inspire confidence. Unsuspecting. "I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he's unsuspecting of thee." You ever been guilty of suspecting God? Can I make this? I have been guilty of suspecting God. I have said at times, "God, what are you doing?" Or said to him, "God, I don't think you know what you're doing," which is a ludicrous statement, but nevertheless, right? A couple of authors that I thought were powerful from this text. Their God demanded implicit obedience and had forbidden them to worship any other gods. One who obeys God is not presuming when he expects God to protect and deliver him. Obeying God was more important than life to these three. So if God chose not to deliver them, they would still obey him. Another author says they were saying that God might deliver them or he might not choose to do so. Their faith in God did not rest on the belief that he would perform a miracle, but that their sovereign God could be trusted. I think I've mentioned this to you before, but a number of years ago in chapel, a man preached a message that I will never forget as long as I live. The title, the proposition, and the message were basically all the same. Here was the title: "Hooray for James." I'm sorry, "Hooray for Peter, but what about James?" And his whole premise was, why did James die and Peter get delivered? What was James's family in the church thinking when Peter was delivered? And we can say this. I've heard people say, well, probably what happened was the church didn't pray as fervent for James as they prayed for Peter. Can I tell you how ludicrous that statement is? Now, maybe they didn't, and maybe they learned to pray more fervently, but that had nothing to do with what God was going to do. That's a crazy statement, because here's what that does. That puts every action of God in my court. The fact is, there are a lot of actions of God that are not in my court. He is sovereign. As I said at the beginning, this is one of those truths that's easier talked about than lived. But these men lived it out. They impacted those around them. Now, we know the rest of the story. Eventually, they're delivered from the fire. And now they stand before a king. If you want a funny part of the story, by the end of the story, the king has totally changed his opinion, right? These guys are the servants of the Most High God, and we're going to serve God. And anybody who doesn't serve God, we're going to make his house a dunghill. Like, what? What? How crazy is that, right? I mean, one extreme to the other. Can I ask you, where's your faith this morning? Can we say, but if not? God, I would love for you to do X and X and X, but if not? This whole message started while on vacation. When I stared almost every day at a plaque, and all it said, but if not? Daniel chapter 3 and verse 18. It's hanging right beside a little memorial for a baby that Ben and Becca never got to hold. And it's a reminder, but if not, I'll trust you anyway. But if not, God, whatever you do is okay with me. Matter of fact, God, you can, if you will, let me down. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you no matter what. God, we could die in that fiery furnace and we are not giving in. We will obey. That is a challenging type of faith to me. Can I look into the face of the one who died on the cross for me and say to him in sincerity, but if not? But if not, I will trust you anyway. And fall over a threshold and say, but if not, I'll just keep serving you, Lord. I'll just keep serving you. Father, we're so grateful for truths in Scripture that challenge our hearts. All of us have been in a moment where we needed to say, but if not. Some of us have done a better job of it than others. Some situations we've done better than others, but if not, you are our sovereign Lord, and we do not know all that you're doing, but we declare today that we trust you. And what I fully understand, that is far easier talked about than lived, but would you help us to live it? We're thankful for it. In your name we pray these things. Amen. All right, Lord bless you. You're dismissed. We have core meetings now. If you need